When I was younger, I would go and speak to my grandfather, who was my pastor. Things would be going, just in my estimation, just going awful. Trouble would be on us and just be terrible things happening. And I would go talk to him, and he would tell me, well, everything's just fine. Everything's good. Everything's just running right on track. I think I'm slowly learning what he meant. When you truly believe that God's leading his people by his Spirit, you can be sure that he will lead them in the right way. He's leading us by his Spirit. That's why Paul told the Galatians, if you're led of the Spirit, you don't need the law. He's going to lead you in the way you should go. You're not under the law, he said. Because he will lead his people aright. He makes no mistakes. No mistakes. And that's what we see here in this text today. As we see Moses go between the Lord and the children of Israel. We see a picture of Christ, our mediator, who is the go-between between God and his chosen people. Christ is able to show his child our sin through the Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, and he's able to bring us to mourn our sin. He's able to grant us repentance, so that we have a total change of mind and heart concerning our sin. We hate it. And at the same time, he's able through the Spirit to strengthen his child in faith to make us flee to Christ and lay hold of him. And while he's working this in his child, representing God to his child, he also represents his child to God. And he's able to advocate for us with the Father so that God continues his presence with us and keeps us in communion with him so that he brings his child, turning him from his sin, brings him to Christ, and brings the Father to where they meet in Christ and have communion together. We don't like trouble and we murmur when it comes, but this is when he teaches us this most abundantly. It's when he shows us that he really is ruling everything in heaven and earth, and he's really able to lead his child in the way we should go. Elias is going to learn, well, he's already learned how to walk, but you learn how to walk by falling down. And God will allow us to fall down to show us he's the one holding us up. He's the one making us stand. He's the one leading his children. And that's what we see here in our text. I want to show you a picture of Christ granting repentance. And then we'll see Christ strengthening faith. And then we'll see Christ restoring communion. I want to preach from each one of these sections individually because there's so much here, but I just wanted to give you this overview at first so you can see all this picture together. Now, first of all, Christ grants us repentance. He says there in verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses. Now, you have Moses between the Lord and the people. Picture Christ the mediator. The Lord said to Moses, depart and go up thence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. Now the Lord said this to Moses. This pictures Christ our mediator. As Moses went between the Lord and the children of Israel, Christ is the mediator between God and his people. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And all for whom he gave himself a ransom, he purchased from sin and death and hell, and they're all his. And he's going to testify to them in due time and make them know it. He's the mediator between God and men. Now, in our text, God speaks of the promise that God made to the patriarchs. He says, you lead them to this land that I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that I'd lead them to. Now, God fulfilled that temporal promise. He led them to that land of Canaan. Now, think of this. The natural children of Israel, before he ever came down out of the mount with the old covenant law, they had made him a calf and had broken that whole law. They had broken it all. Worshipped another god. And yet, as soon as he gets finished with this, he tells Moses now, lead them to the land I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God fulfilled that promise for the father's sake. He fulfilled it. He delivered the natural children, the natural seed, into the land of Canaan because he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that's what he would do. And he did it. Now, brethren, that is a picture of God's spiritual promises that he gives us through the everlasting covenant of grace. That old covenant and those promises, they were temporal promises in the old covenant, but it pictures spiritual promises that he gives us through Christ. Now you think about this. God is faithful to fulfill all his everlasting covenant promises. He's faithful to do so. We're the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were his elect. They were spiritual children. And those that he's going to save are the spiritual children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, if God, for the father's sakes, if he led these temporal children who had sinned against him and broken the whole law of God, if for the father's sakes he led them to that land he promised and fulfilled that promise to them, even though they broke every promise they made, then you and I who believe on Christ can be certain of this. For Christ's sake, for the fact that he's fulfilled the whole covenant of grace for his people and honored and magnified the law on our behalf, for his sake, as well as for the Father's sakes, God shall make good on every spiritual promise that he's made to us and bring us into heavenly Canaan. If he did that for them, who had broken his law and went ahead and delivered them into that temporal land anyway, we can be certain he will do this for his people. Notice his promise to Abraham there at the end of verse 1. It says, I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. You know who the seed is? Christ is the seed. Christ is the seed of Abraham, to whom God promised he would deliver him and his people. He's the seed who fulfilled the everlasting covenant of grace. He came and worked everything God gave him to do, and he promised, I will lead you and all your people into the glory I promised you before the world was. Go to Galatians 3. Let me show you that he is the seed that God that the promise was made to. Just like God said, I made this promise to the patriarchs, he made this promise to Christ first and foremost. Look here, Galatians 3:13. Now listen, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham, the promise he made to Abraham, that it might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. I'm going to give you an earthly illustration here. Though it's just a man's covenant, though just a man make a covenant, yet if it be confirmed, if he's entered into a covenant with an oath, no man can disannul that covenant or add thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed, see it there, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he said, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ. God made that promise first and foremost to Christ. He says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, that covenant was already confirmed of God in Christ. Before the world was made, it was confirmed. He says, the law, which was 430 years after. 430 years after he made that promise to Abraham, the law entered. The old covenant law, we just saw it given. But it cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. That's what God's showing us here by going ahead and delivering the temporal children to that temporal promise. He's saying, my spiritual promise can't be broken by the law. Now watch, for if the inheritance be of the law, if it's of your works under the law in any way, it's no more of promise. It ceased being the gospel of God's promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Well, wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgression till Christ should come to whom the promise was made. He just said Christ is the seed. It was just till Christ came and fulfilled it. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. He's saying Moses going between me and the mount and the children is a picture of Christ the mediator. What I'm showing you here is picture Christ the mediator. But he says now he wasn't the mediator. He just pictured Christ because a mediator is not a mediator of one. Moses was a man, so he couldn't represent God. He wasn't God. But Christ is God-man. He could represent God and man. So, verse 21, is the old covenant law then against the new covenant promises of God? God forbid. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, so that the promise by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, fulfilling the law for us, might be given to them that believe, that don't do anything, trust him alone. He said, but before faith came, before Christ came, we were kept under the law, shut up until the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're not under the law anymore. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Many of you have been baptized unto Christ, have put on Christ, and there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. He's saying, whether you're of a natural lineage of Abraham and you're a natural Israelite or natural Jew or whether you're a Gentile, that don't matter. Why? Because we're one in Christ. And if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, what does this have to do with God giving us repentance? It's God's faithfulness to us. It's our sin being made known to us by God in the face of God's faithfulness in spite of our sin for the sake of Christ that makes us see our sin as awful as it is. You get what I'm saying? It's beholding God's faithfulness to continue to deliver us, to continue to make good on his promise to Christ and to his people. It's that faithfulness of God in our sin in the face of his faithfulness that makes us really see how awful our sin is. And that's what makes a child of God mourn his sin. And we see a picture of that here, how God grants this repentance. He makes us to see our sin, even though he's told us he's going to still deliver us. Watch in verse 2. I'll send an angel before thee. Now, he's not saying God's presence. He's saying a created angel here. And I'll drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite. I'm going to deliver you as I promised, God said. I'm going to drive out your enemies. I'm going to deliver you to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee. Now he's answering why he said, I'm going to send this angel. God said, but I'm not going up in the midst of you, for you're a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Now, what he's doing here is a picture of God granting repentance through Christ. He sent Moses down to tell them their sin. And God, through Christ Jesus, through the preaching of His Word, through the Spirit of God, He's going to make us know our sin in our heart, like only He can do. He's going to say to you and me who have sinned, you are the stiff-necked child. You're the stubborn one. That's why it's so important when we hear the gospel that we don't sit and hear the gospel and think about others, because we're missing it if we do that. If He's speaking to you, you won't hear it about others. You'll hear it about yourself. You'll hear, He's talking to me. I'm the stiff-necked one. I'm the stubborn one. I'm the one that insists on sinning against God. And He'll make you to know this. But then He tells you, but I'm still going to fulfill my promise to you. I'm still going to be faithful to you. I'm still going to drive out your enemies. And He makes you to know this, but at the same time, He makes you to sense that He has withdrawn His presence from you. He said, I'm not going up in the midst of them. Brethren, for Christ's sake, God will never leave one for whom Christ died. If you've been born of His Spirit, He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But He will come to you, and He will make you know your sin, and He'll make you perceive that His presence is drawn away, that you've lost communion with Him. If you're a believer and been a believer for very long, you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced it before. And that's an awful thing. A believer hates that. You have to have the Spirit of God to perceive the Spirit of God drawn away. Now, He never draws away. He never leaves you completely. But He makes you think He has. He makes you think He's not in your presence anymore. Listen to this. The bitterness of this statement together with the promise of this statement. Paul said in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, that's a bitter thing when you know you've done that. You grieved the Holy Spirit of God. But the second part says, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. He's not going to leave you. He sealed you. He's going to preserve you. But He lets you know that you've grieved Him. He lets you know it's a feeling of having displeased God. It's an awareness that my sin is against God and God only. And when He does that, that's when you will sorrow godly sorrow. Look there in verse 4. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you're a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. The gospel is good tidings. The gospel is good news. It's good tidings of good things. But it's a two-edged sword. It's how God mortifies our flesh, too. When the gospel comes in spirit and you hear the gospel in spirit, He's going to mortify that old man. He's going to put down the old man of sin within the believer while He renews the new man. And when He does this, gospel becomes afflicting news. It's good news, but at the same time, it's afflicting news. This is something somebody without the Spirit knows nothing about. Only you who are born of the Spirit of God, who have an old man and a new man, understand this. People say, how could you stand to go hear the message that's constantly telling you what a depraved sinner you are, what a stiff-necked rebel you are? Because that same gospel also tells us that all our salvation is in Christ. And while it convicts us and while it makes us see our sin and puts down our old man, at the same time, He's renewing the new man and strengthening the inner man. And when He mortifies your flesh, that's when you really mourn. True godly sorrow is not simply over God exposing our sin. That's not godly sorrow. Just to mourn because you got caught. That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is when you see our sin displeasing your heavenly Father. when you see that he's displeased with you, when you know that you don't have the communion you've had before with him, that's when you see your sin in light of his faithfulness and you mourn your sin because it's against him. That's godly sorrow. And when you love somebody, you want to please them. When you love somebody, if they withdraw from you, you'll mourn and do everything to try to get back into their favor. So true godly sorrow works repentance. Look at verse 4. It says, no man did put on him his ornaments. And then in verse 6, it says, the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. The idol that they made, remember, was made out of the gold of their ornaments. And in another scripture, that's called their sin, because it was. And so what you have here is a picture. You have some who didn't put on their ornaments, and you have others who stripped themselves of their ornaments. Christ's church is his body, and we're each members one of another. And in every trial that he sends, he's working in each member of his body. It's not ever for one member of the body. It's for the whole body. Always. And while he's making one mourn his sin and put off the old man of sin, he's warning another and teaching another and making them diligent not to put on the old man of sin. He's working in us both at the same time. And only the Spirit of God can do this. Only the Spirit of God can make you mortify your flesh. Only he can. If that wasn't so, wouldn't you just quit sinning? No believer wants to sin. We delight in the law of God. If we could keep the law of God, we'd keep it. But we have this man of sin with us, so we can't do what we would do. But thankfully, we have the Spirit of God so that that old man can't do everything he'd do either. And he will mortify the old man. And while he does, he renews the new. And he works repentance. Look at 2 Corinthians 7. I'll show you what the fruit of the Spirit when he does this. Paul said this over in 2 Corinthians 7:10. He says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. If it's just a sorrow that you know, for some temporal reason, that won't help at all. This has got to be a spiritual sorrow that he works. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, there's one of the fruits. It means diligence. It made you diligent. It woke you up and it made you diligent. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. That's the word from where we get apology. It made you apologize. I made you sorry. Yea, what indignation. Righteous anger against self. I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes, Scripture said. Yea, what fear. He renews a reverence for God, a reverence for Christ in your heart. What vehement desire, that's for Christ, for God's presence, for communion. It makes you have a strong desire. Yea, what zeal, that's jealousy for Christ. You don't want him to be offended or displeased or dishonored. Yea, what revenge, it makes you take revenge on your own sinful flesh. In all things, you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And then in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 7, he shows us what God's heart is. This was Paul's heart towards the man who had repented, who the Lord had given repentance. Now this is God's heart right here. It was Paul's heart toward him, and it's God's heart toward you when he made you to repent. Verse 7, he says, now contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. That's what God's going to do in his child. That's what he's going to do in his child. Let's go back to our text and we'll see it. This is the second point. He strengthens faith when he grants us repentance. and it makes us leave the old behind and go to Christ when he does this. Look at verse 7, Exodus 33:7. And Moses took the tabernacle. Now, this was a smaller tent. This is not the big tabernacle that he just got the pattern for. This is a small tent they had set up as they traveled. He set up the tabernacle. He pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp. And he called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. When he grants you repentance, he grants faith, and he strengthens faith, and he makes you go out the camp to Christ. He makes you leave the camp. Listen to this, Hebrews 13:12. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, outside of Jerusalem. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Leave the camp and go to him. For here we have no continuing city. There's nothing we ought not be willing to leave for Christ. Nothing. Because nothing we have here is lasting. But we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. It's like having a piece of paper. They're going to have two sides. When he grants you repentance, he's going to strengthen your faith. And he's going to make you go out of the camp to Christ, bearing whatever reproach you have to. He's going to make you go out of the camp of your own sin. He's going to make you abhor your sin and turn you from it for Christ. He'll make you go out of the camp of the indifferent, the lukewarm, who are religious but could care less one way or the other. He's going to make you go out of the camp of the self-righteous. You're not going to care what any man says. You're going to Christ. And he's going to make you go out of the camp of anything that would separate you to him, from him, and make you flee to Christ. This is what he does through faith. And it's submission to Christ. It's worship of Christ in the heart. Look here. It's between us and God, and Moses is a picture of the mediator. Look at verse 8. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. They had respect for Moses. When he went to that tabernacle, they came to the door and they stood there as he went by. He's going to create that fear, that reverence for Christ, our mediator. Now watch. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. That's a picture of Christ standing between God and his people, between our heavenly Father and his people. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. They had reverence for the mediator, and when they saw the Lord, they bowed and they worshiped him. They submitted to Christ. And the Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp, Moses did. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. So picture Christ going before the Father, just like Moses went before the Lord, and Christ has communion with the Father on behalf of his people as our advocate. And when he does this, he gives you faith and he makes you go to Christ without the camp. Makes you go to Christ and believe on Christ and submit to Christ and worship Christ. And then we have communion with God in Christ. This was a picture of God, of Moses restoring that presence and that communion they had lost. He's doing it. But God's going to do it through faith. We're going to stand in reverence before our Lord within our abode, in our tent, in our heart, and we're going to be made to bow to Christ. This is how this communion is going to be restored. And as God speaks with Christ face to face, as with a friend, remember Christ said of his disciples, that I call you friends? As Moses spoke with God face to face as the friend, he was speaking on behalf of them. And he was bringing them back into communion with God as a friend, And that's what Christ does for his people. And then look, now not only did Moses do that with God at the tabernacle, he would turn and go back to the people and talk to the people. Christ is representing us to the Father, but he's representing us, the Father, to us as well. And you see this in Moses and Joshua. Even though Moses went out of the tabernacle and went back to the people, Joshua, whose name means Jesus, whose name means the one by whom you'll be delivered, he stayed in the presence of the Lord. And there's a picture there of Christ. Whenever Christ comes to his child and he's ministering to us and he's bringing us into communion with the Father, he's always the Lord Jesus in the presence of the Father. He's the one by whom you'll be delivered. So he's never in one place or the other. He's in his child and he's with the Father. And he's bringing us together in one, just like Moses was doing for them. Now lastly, by his intercession for us, by Christ's intercession for us, he turns us from our sin, makes us to believe on Christ and seek communion through Christ, submission to Christ. And as he does that, he restores that communion with us, that presence we had with God. Look at this, verse 12. And Moses said to the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight." In Christ, God knows each of his people by name. We have Christ's name. We wear Christ's name. And we found grace in God's sight, free, unmerited favor in God's sight. We didn't do anything to earn it. Now watch. "Now therefore I pray thee." Now you picture Christ interceding for us. "I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." You ever prayed anything like that? "Lord, be gracious to me. Lord, these are your people. Save your people. Commune with your people. Be gracious to your people. Show us the way, Lord." And Christ presents that petition to the Father perfect. Perfect. Like Moses was representing them to the Lord. Look, here's the result. "And the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." When Christ intercedes for us, God says, "I'll go with you. My presence will be with my people. I'll commune with my people." And Moses said, he says this for our benefit, "If your presence doesn't go with us, don't carry us up hence. Wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." It's only by God's presence with us that we're sanctified. A man is sanctified and made holy when Christ, the Holy One, through the Holy Spirit, enters into him with and gives him a new Holy Spirit. He's sanctified. He's made holy because you're one with Christ. And as he is present with us in our midst collectively, but in our hearts individually, he keeps his child separated from sin and death and hell and anything that would separate us from Christ. What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Paul gave that long list of things, and he said, "Nope, none of those things are going to separate us." Why? Because you got Christ in you keeping you separated from all those things. He's our sanctification, and the only way, the only thing that makes us to differ from every other child in this world is Christ keeping us separated, the presence of God in our hearts, working in us. And this is what Paul meant when he said, if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The world doesn't believe this. The religious world doesn't believe this. God is working in the hearts of his people. You know what we really need to do for one another? When anybody's overtaken in a fault, we need to remind them what Christ has done, who he is, what he's doing now, how that he's God, he's able, How that he's all power and he's able to work in the heart. He's able to turn. He's able to keep. He's able to keep us at his feet, trusting him. Because it's through the same word by which he separated us in the first hour that he keeps working in the hearts of his people and leading us. But we say we don't believe him when we try to affect obedience by some other way. It's the only way. It's the only way. It's why I don't stand here and preach law to you and preach works to you, because the way he's going to do this is through the message that gives his son all the glory. And he's going to enter in and correct his children and lead his children. When Paul said, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law, it's the same as saying, if you be led of the Spirit, you don't have to bite and devour one another with the law like you're doing. Because it's not a Gentile or a Jew that makes a difference. It's not what you've done with the works of your hands that makes a difference. It's being made a new creation. It's the Spirit of God making you new. And brethren, in a sense, he's continually renewing us in the knowledge of Christ after his image and continually putting down the old man and renewing the new man. And it's through this word that he does it. He does it for Christ's sake. As long as Christ is our mediator, as long as he's the head of his people, as long as he's the prophet, as long as he's the priest, as long as he's the king, as long as he's our righteousness and our holiness, our wisdom and our redemption, as long as he is all, he will not allow one of his children to be separated from him. Nothing will separate us from him. He'll keep his people following Christ. You can just mark that down. He hadn't lost one yet, and he never will. I pray that'll be a blessing to you.